Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nations.
Thank you, Joanne. Good morning, church. Praise God. It's good to see that the numbers are looking better now. I came a lot earlier today and I was, it's not my place to worry, but I was worried about the numbers. Not for any specific reason, but when you look behind and you see empty chairs, you're like, Ivanange, what happened today? And there was no rain, the weather is good, so the excuses were few, so, but it's nice to see all of you. Yeah. I haven't been here in a long time, since before COVID, before lockdown. I know we say before COVID and after COVID, but COVID is still here. And that brings me to a testimony. Yes, I'd really like to thank God for his hand of protection on all of us and our families during this time. In the last 2 months, I know 4 families that lost a parent to COVID. Unfortunately, these people had weddings and that kind of thing, and then shortly after the wedding, you'd get the bad news. And it hit me that, well, I got to know about these issues because my family members would attend the weddings. So when you'd hear about this stuff, you'd get stressed. Last week, one of my brothers was in self-isolation because he got all the symptoms, but the tests were negative. So it was a confusing time. Yes, it was a confusing time. And then I have a brother who is very paranoid about it, who came to drop some things at home and just drove out. So when we saw his car come in, we're like, oh, he has come to check on him. Next thing we know, the car is driving out. And we're like, you can't even stand at least at the door and check on your brother. And he's like, no, you guys, I'm not about that life. But I thank God that we've... I know there have been opportunities for us to be exposed because we can't live as an island. We relate with people who come into our homes, for people who have rubbish guys picking it up, for people who have live-out maids like myself. There are people who come into your houses, plumbers, electricians, carpenters. All these people are opportunities, for lack of a better word. But I thank God that he has protected us and, yeah, that we can be here and still, yeah, manage to come to church. So, bless his name. Today we are going to continue with a bit of what Pastor has been preaching about, which is righteousness. Our topic is understanding righteousness, but really I just want to highlight a few things that as we live righteous lives, the things that should be a part of our lifestyle, things that we should look out for in our quest to walk this walk of faith and to finish well. As I prepared for this sermon, I felt strongly led to the book of Hebrews. So all our scripture today is going to be from the book of Hebrews. We may not project everything, so I hope everybody has a Bible, at least on your phone, if you don't have the book, the physical book. So let's go together to Hebrews. First, I'll attempt a very simple explanation of righteousness, which is, I believe, to be in right standing with God or to be in conformity with God's will. And I know from where we've been coming from as a church, from a place of being religious and what's the word? I forget the word. It will come back to me. From a place of focusing more on religion and on following the rules as they were, or following the law as it was before. When people talk about righteousness, many of us think of it in a way of self-righteousness, of what I have to do to be good, what I have to do to not fall into this category. But when I think about it, I wonder how righteous or how right standing someone, a human being, has to be for them to be considered righteous. And there's no righteousness with us on our own. And the Bible says that the just live by faith. And it also says that without faith it is impossible to please God. So what this says to me is that our righteousness has to be in Christ. It's not self-righteousness, it's righteousness in Christ. And this we are made righteous by Christ's death on the cross. That is a given. And we have to continue walking in faith after that, for us to walk in that righteousness. Now, on if we are to continue on this path of righteousness, first of all, we need to understand that Christ is our model of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. Actually, the headline of the portion is Christ, our model of faithfulness. And it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Now, what does being faithful look like for us? Being faithful to the one who appointed us. When we look at the life of Jesus and what he spoke about his walk on earth or his work on earth, everything pointed back to his Father. In Hebrews 10:7, he says, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. If I may cut it short, it's behold, I have come to do your will, O God. So Jesus knew that his walk here on earth was strictly about the will of his Father. In John 5:30, he says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. We, like Jesus, who is our model, have to walk in righteousness according to the will of the Father who has sent us, who has called us, who has appointed us. Now, when I say who has called us, we'll think of big callings, you know, calling to be a pastor, a calling to build a church, EGLAT. But all of us, each person here is called to do something. And I believe that our calling is in the place where we are. It's not something that will come when we are 50. It's not something that will come when we are 60. Where you are right now, in the job you are, in the marriage you are, the children or people you're parenting or your guardian to, those are your calling right now. So there's no waiting and saying, oh, so-and-so phoned his calling at 40, so maybe mine is also coming. No, you'll wait for a very, very long time. And then you'll miss all these opportunities to serve Christ and to walk in righteousness. So just like Jesus, who was not self-seeking, we seek to do the will of the Father. Because we are here for his glory. We were created for him, in him, by him. So everything we do, everything we aspire to, everything we seek to achieve and seek to do on this earth should be for the glory of the Lord. And we have to be careful that we are walking in his will, because it's very easy to veer away from his will as we get corrupted by our human and self-seeking nature. So it's, yes, again, I emphasize, it's very, very important to know that we are walking in the will of the Father. If we may backtrack a bit to Hebrews 2:1, it says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. In my walk of faith and my walk of righteousness, I have found that the things we listen to, the things we hear, and like Joan taught us last time, the company we keep is very key in either keeping us on the path or helping us, and helping not in a good way, helping us to drift away from the path. So we have to be mindful that the things we hear are things that are worth giving heed to. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you're hearing the word of God, then you're taking heed to the right things. You're giving heed to the right things. But if you're giving ear to things that are contrary to the word of God, those are the things you're going to take heed to. Let's take an example of Elijah in 1 Kings, I think chapter 18 and 19. We won't go there, but you can note it down and read it later. Elijah had just done something so phenomenal. He had destroyed the prophets of Baal. He called to the Lord, and the Lord sent out fire. You guys, this is something I've not seen in this present day. He sent down fire. He performed miracles. But when he had the first threat he had from Jezebel, this great man of God took off. You would think that someone who had just been doing the things he had been doing would have said, and not to demean women, but he would have said, now this woman, really, what is she going to do to me? I've just been calling down fire. I've destroyed numerous prophets of Baal. And I know that I come in the name of the Lord. I know that the things I'm doing are in the name of the Lord. But he gave heed to a negative report. Jezebel said, my friend, by this time tomorrow, you will be no more. And this great man of God took off and went into hiding. And then he started begging God to finish him off. And he said, I would rather, I wish I would die. And then when you read chapter 18 and then you read chapter 19, it doesn't make sense. You're like, but this man, where he's coming from? How did he get to a point where he's begging to die because he's trying to avoid trouble coming from a woman who he even knew was not walking in the will of God? His God, the God he served, should have been just enough strength for him to walk and say, no, I am not going to be afraid. But then he took heed to the wrong things. So we have to be careful to hear the right things, hear the things that build us, that edify us. Now we live in a generation where there are so many people speaking into our lives. There are times when I'm going to bed, I'll purpose that, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to wake up early, read my Bible, pray before my kids wake up, so that by the time they wake up, I already have my day panned out. And when I wake up, I don't know what it is with the phone, you guys. I have put my phone very far from my bed so that it's the last thing I touch when I wake up. But somehow I will find a reason. At least I'll say, oh, I was turning off the socket. And then I'll come back with the phone. And then we'll come back to bed together. And 2 hours later, and I'm not kidding, you look, 2 hours later, I have scanned all the messages. I'm not even big on Facebook, but I'll play Candy Crush. I have another coward game that I play. And then all these things. And then it's 9 a.m. and my kids are asking me for breakfast. And then I start to feel bad. I'm like, now what kind of mother am I who hasn't even made breakfast by this time? By the time children start to ask you, then they are hungry. But all because I woke up and I was just giving ear to the wrong things. And they are very consuming. They are entertaining. There's now that the fad on social media is Katumba Oye. You wake up and there are like 20 memes and they are funny. So you can't even, and they're not insulting anyone. So you don't even feel like you're being mean, but they are just funny and you get sucked in. And then you go to status, one status after another. And then before you know it, you've not even fed your mind with anything positive. You've not fed your mind with the word of God. And that's how you start your day. And then those are the things that will be running through your mind the whole day. There's a day I was supposed to preach here, and I had prepared my sermon. I finished it early. I sent the verses. I was ready. And then Saturday night before I went to bed, I wasn't really sleepy. I'd had a slow day. So I said, you know what, let me watch something. I mean, what harm can it do? And I watched, and I went to bed. You guys, that night I had dreams. I don't watch violent movies. It wasn't a horror. It was a normal family arrangement. But when I woke up, I knew where the dreams were coming from. It was these things that I had fed my mind. And somehow it set my morning off badly. And then I came to preach. And while I was able to speak what I had prepared, honestly, my mind was scattered. You know, when you think of giving an example, and the first thing that comes to your mind is what you watched last night. Like every example was from the movie. And the movie wasn't, it was a kind of movie, usually it will be. So now it set my mind off like that. I don't want to say the spirit was wrong because I know God was speaking through me. But as a person, I really felt disorganized that moment and during that sermon, but only because I had been feeding my mind the wrong stuff. So with all these things that speak into our minds, from friends to our parents, sometimes our parents can also be agents of the wrong stuff. Young ladies who are not yet married, when you go for Christmas, your mother starts telling you, "Kale tuletere omwana." Just bring us a child and we will know. Those things, what does the word of God say about that? Your mother means well, and yes, she's coming from a place of love, but does the word of the Lord say, okay, you know what, if the husband is delaying, just get a child? It doesn't say that. So we have to be mindful of all the things we hear. The radios we listen to in the car, the TV, the movies we watch, the books we read. Some self-help books also take us off the word of Christ, take us off the mulamwa. I've read books which I thought meant well, and even the foreword is about Christ, but as you read the book, you're like, this book is advocating for other things which are contrary to the word of God. But then you're like, okay, let me read, I'll pick out what I want. But remember, Hillary told us sometime that when you take in this information, even if you don't use it now, it gets stored in a compartment of the brain. And in future, when you're, I don't know if it's when you have a gap of information, it will come back and it will attack and it might find you in a weak moment, and then you'll use that information and then it will throw you off course. So let's be very careful, be very, very selective of the things we take in. And of course, while the verse says, we give heed to the things we have heard, this also covers the things that we see and the company we keep, the people we keep around us. In my walk with Christ, I've found that the many times I fall into old habits is from the company that I keep. And I've shared it here very many times before, that you have people who have been in your life for 20 years or more, and now they're pretty much your family. But you know that these people, when you stay in their company, you start to slide back into things that you thought you had left. So I've had to make those decisions to say, you know what, I'll love these people from a distance for now, until maybe I've built enough muscle to withstand their company, or never, and it's also okay. And now we have phones, so I can check on them, I can check on their parents. I don't really have to be in their company all the time, because if it's costing me, then it's not good for me. So all these are things that we need to give heed to, things that we need to watch out for as we walk in righteousness. Now, another thing is that living righteously does not mean that we'll not get tempted. Like our preacher last week said, the things we want, he also wants. You know, it's very easy to look at people, and I was guilty of that, to look at someone and say, that person, yamala yo. Because of the way they talk about righteousness, and you're like, I want to be like them. I wish I could be like them. But then when they sit down and tell you, man, I'm also faced with these challenges, that's when you're like, but why have I been... You actually realize you've been unfair to the person, because you're not even praying for them, because you think they finished. You're putting them at some pedestal, and it's unfair to them because now you're treating them way above where they are. Yet they're also being tempted, and sometimes they will fall in that temptation. But the good news is that Hebrews 2:16-18 says, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." Verse 17, "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or conciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." It is of no use for you to hide your temptations from God. He knows them. He sees them. I find it very comforting and very beneficial when I can go to God and say, "God, I am struggling with the sin of gossip. I have failed to control my tongue. When something falls in my ear, I call the first person I can find to give it to them." It is a sin, yes, but even if I don't tell him about it, he knows it. But when I take it to him and I surrender it, I say, "God, I have tried and failed. The tongue has failed me. So here it is. Please work it for your will." The answer will come, yes, but in that moment I am comforted in knowing that I'm not fighting this battle on my own or alone. Hebrews 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." That's verses 15 and 16. "But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." I have had people say they've failed to overcome some sin because they think that Jesus was not tempted in those things. I have a lady that I was working with. She had turmoil around her, so we're trying to work through it, and I was trying to get to the root of the patterns in her life. And one of her major weaknesses was sexual sin, and so we're trying to address that. And she's born again, and she tries in all other areas, but I felt, and this is in my human understanding, I felt that she was not trying in this area. Because there are times she would fall in this sin, and when I'd ask her, I'd say, "But now what happened? When we talked last week, you seemed okay." And then she'd say, "But you know, this guy had over asked me and I wanted to get him off my back." And as a woman, I've never had that reason, you people. So I felt defeated by this lady. So we sat down and now tried to address it spiritually. We prayed, we fasted, but she still wasn't committed. I felt like I was more committed than she was. And when I eventually asked her, she said, you know what? This Jesus you keep telling me that he's going to help me through this temptation, he does not know. He didn't have women issues around him. So he does not know how this struggle works, and I don't think that he can help me. So I took her to this verse, and I said, it says he was tempted in all ways. There are ways that may not be documented. The Bible says that it didn't write all the things, rather all the things that happened while Jesus was on earth were not documented. And that's not to say that he had issues, but it says he was tempted in all ways. So I know that he actually faced this temptation, and yet he was without sin. So he faced the temptation, but he walked away from it, and he beat it. So we can also beat it. And when we go to him, and for her, even when we were praying and fasting, she wasn't even taking this issue to God, because she felt like he can't relate. He will not understand what I'm going through. And verse 16 says, let us therefore being based on the fact that Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, let us then come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I understand if I compartmentalize my friends based on what conversations we have or what I am dealing with. So, for example, if I'm dealing with an issue with alcohol, I may not go to Joanne, because as far as I know, Joanne has never drunk alcohol. I know she may pray for me, but a part of me will think, now Joanne might even judge me and say, Naye, how can a bottle control you? So I'll probably look for someone who has ever beaten that problem and say, you know what, this friend of mine used to drink 2 years back. Let me go to her and we work through this. I'll feel that when she's praying for me, she'll understand where I'm coming from because she has been in that situation. So for me, that's what I find happening. It's not a conscious thing, but I find myself going to people who have dealt with those specific things. But now here we have a high priest who has dealt with everything, who was tempted in all ways. There's nothing that I feel that I cannot take to God, honestly. There's nothing that I feel that I cannot take to the cross. There's no point where I feel like, you know what, this is too big. This is too big that even Jesus cannot deal with it. So every single temptation, whether I have overcome it or I have fallen into it, I take it back to the cross. Because when I keep it to myself, it even becomes more magnified. I start to focus on it, to focus on the sin. I wake up and I say, my God, I'm not going to do this. Today I'm not going to do it. Today I'm not going. And then by 8 a.m., by 10 a.m., I've already fallen into it. And now the rest of the day, my mind is focused on that. And then I start to feel like I have failed myself. I have failed God. The word says, do not do this. I have done it. And, you know, all these things. So I even take my eyes off Christ and I start to magnify the sin in my life. I meditate on it because I'm trying so hard not to do it. And yet my focus should be on Jesus. My focus should be on, you know, seek the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. So when the focus is on the wrong things, again, now I'm feeding my spirit with the wrong things and I'm taking my focus off the word of God and off him saying that he will never leave me nor forsake me. And I forget all those things. I forget that I'm the righteousness of Christ. I forget that he's my shepherd and I shall not want. And now I'm just focused on this. I've done this. Oh my God. And then the day Pastor Moses tells me I'm preaching, I'm like, my God, I can't preach because I fell into this temptation. And even when I'm preparing for the sermon, my mind is focused on that one. And I'm like, Vanange, when I'm standing at the pulpit, will God shine that color light and show Pastor Moses what happened to me or what happened during the week? And you see, this is now all a whole messed up mindset because you've put your focus on the wrong things because you think that God is not going to help you with some of these things. So as we walk our daily walk, as we walk our walk of faith, please remember that we have a high priest who knows where we are coming from in whatever situation. Do not be afraid to go to him. Because the longer you stay away also, the easier it is for you to drift away. The easier it is for you to start listening to other advice from people who say, ah, zecho chanema. But anyway, now I did this for that and that, and then now this is a different solution, which is not in line, not necessarily in line with the word of God. So at whatever point you are, if you had reached the door, please come back. And come back to the throne. There's enough grace, there's enough mercy. If you'd reach the parking lot, also come back. Come back, let Christ be the one you come to for help in fighting these things. Now, as we also walk this walk of faith, we have to learn to make faith a lifestyle. Faith is not something we should exercise only when we are praying and fasting about something. It's coming to an end, and maybe there are things you've been trying to do and they've not been working out, or you had projects planned with your family and they've delayed because of this whole pandemic and the lockdown, and now you're fasting and you're like, this is the time to exercise faith. And when that prayer is answered, you lay down your faith. That does not build muscle for faith. The Bible says that we need faith as small as a mustard seed. So clearly the issue is not the size of the faith that you have, but the quality of the faith you have will affect how faith works in your life. And I find that faith grows when we exercise it. When we're newly born again, there are things we didn't know, we didn't understand, and we didn't know how to walk in faith at that time. But as time has gone on and we've seen how God has worked in our lives, how he has come through, how he has been faithful, our faith has grown with those testimonies. Like she testified, there are times I'll come here and I'm despairing about something, or I'm close to despairing, and then someone will come here and testify, and then the switch of faith will, you know, the knob will turn a bit, and I'll be like, okay, maybe I shouldn't despair, maybe I should just wait on the Lord, because he's faithful. He has done this for this person, he will also do it for me. So I find that our faith abides by the measure we practice it. The more we practice it, the more it will grow. The more we relax it, the more we might even forget that it's there. So it has to be something that we practice in our everyday life. We are not going to wait until we are praying about something. We are not going to wait until we are waiting on the Lord to do something. It's something that we must practice every day. Now, if we look at Hebrews 11, the whole chapter is about the faithfuls in the Old Testament. It says the honor roll of the faithful. When I look at these people, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, because it highlights that human and flawed as I am, the Lord will still use me. Amen? So when I look at the way these people lived their lives, if we look at, for example, verse 4, that's Hebrews 11, verse 4. It says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. I don't think when Abel or Abel was offering this sacrifice, he was trying to up his brother one. For him, he was just giving his best. And this is what I mean when I say faith should be practiced in our everyday life. He was just giving his best to the Lord, and it turned out to be a testimony for him. Something that he did probably as a practice, because, you know, if you're a giver, if you tithe, you'll do it by practice. It's not a one-off. I hope it is not a one-off. So it is something that he was doing as part of his lifestyle. He was offering to God in worship or in thanksgiving, and then it turned out to be a testimony for him. When we look at Abraham, we look at Jacob, we look at Isaac, Moses, all these people who are mentioned in this book were just obeying God where they were. They did not wait for, oh, I will start being faithful when I get married, or I will start being a good steward when I get a big job, or I will start having this and that discipline when I get children. No, they just did what God called them to do where they were. And that is how we have this honor roll of the faithful today. Just walking in simple obedience day by day. Noah was told to build an ark. He constructed it. Did he know what was coming or what would actually come or the magnitude of what it would be? No, but he obeyed. He did what needed to be done, And he saved his family through obedience. So faith and obedience and righteousness must be a way of life for us. They are not things that we have the luxury of turning on and off when they are convenient or when they are not convenient. And I've found that it's very easy to turn these things off because we live in a community that does not entirely share faith and share beliefs with us. So let's say the holidays are coming up. And in Kampala, you've been leading, let's say, family altar with your family. You pray every evening before you go to bed. You've taught your children prayer. You read the Bible every evening. But now because you're going to the village and there's a larger family, you do not want to... We always have that. We want to be nice. We don't want to impose our things on the larger family. So you find that now you're adjusting your walk because you want to accommodate or to make the people around you comfortable. Yet maybe you're even the messenger supposed to carry that altar to the larger family back home. But now when you start making adjustments, you're taking away from yourself, from your children, and also from the people who would have benefited from this altar of yours. And then I find that these things also give our children mixed signals. That, you know, when it's just mommy and daddy and the children, we pray. But when there are other people, we don't pray. So what is that saying? What is that teaching them for the long term? So if there are things that are part of your walk of faith, maintain them. Let the world around you be the one to adjust. Why are we the ones adjusting to accommodate sin? Why isn't the world around us adjusting to accommodate our faith, to accommodate our beliefs? Why do we fear to talk about Jesus when we are with people who maybe we used to be with, to hang with when we are not yet born again? And now we are born again, now we profess and confess Jesus, but then when we are in certain environments, we turn it down. When they call someone to lead prayers at a family meeting, you're the first one to sit down and keep quiet. And then some Muslim stands up and starts their things. And then you also bow your head. Really? Yes. And because it's prayer time, you bow your head. And yet you had an opportunity to speak Jesus, but you cower away. Let's let our faith be our lifestyle. Actually, not part of our lifestyle. It should be the lifestyle. Let the temptation or the falling be the anomaly. Let the faith be the standard. Let our faith, our righteousness be the standard that we walk in, and let everyone else fall into it. When we look at these people in Hebrews chapter 11, nobody, you know, disobeyed God because they had to give in to the people around them. When God spoke, they obeyed. When God spoke to Abraham, he obeyed. When God spoke to Sarah, she obeyed. Yes, she had doubts, but she still obeyed. And she voiced her doubts, but she still went ahead and obeyed. And she didn't say, you know what, this is not going to work. The people around me, what will the people on the chalo say? Ah, this one, God, we are not going to do. No, they all did these things. And there are so many examples in Hebrews chapter 11. I implore you to go and read it for yourself. And I love it because it points me to the things that I need to read at different times. There are times when I'm feeling like, say, Sarah, and then I can go and read about her in depth. Or there are days when I'm feeling like David, and from here I can go and read up. So it gives me many people, many references for different situations that I'm, you know, many different challenges that I'm facing at different points in time. So when we sit on our faith and we don't grow it, while having the faith of a mustard seed is enough, it's going to get blown away by the winds of challenges, by the winds of the company we keep, the peer pressure, the things around us. So we need to water this faith. And when we water it, it grows and starts to bear fruit, which is what we want. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. 12 verses 1 to 2 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every weight. Not some weights, not the light ones, every weight. And the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, remember Jesus our model, the author and finisher of our faith. Last week when Pastor Moses was preaching, he mentioned that there's something he's thinking about stopping doing. And it's, I think that during the whole sermon, that's the one thing that I took home with me. You know, sometimes the sermon is preached to you guys and it's 1 hour, but at the end of the sermon, there's that one thing where you're like, yeah, that one was for me. And I took it and meditated on it, and I realized, and I knew this before, but I don't know why we forget the things we know, that many times we fall into sin because we allow ourselves to fall into sin. We allow ourselves to get ensnared. Each person here knows the one or two or five things that are their weakness. And by weakness, I mean the things that keep dragging them back into sin. You know your thing. I don't know it. I know mine, but I'm sure you know yours. And when you have that knowledge, what do you do with that knowledge? If it is the things you watch that are taking you back, switch to things that are edifying you. If it's the things you read, if it's anything that ensnares you, any weight that holds you back, you can adjust and walk away from it. There are many places in the Bible where we know that we walk into sin and we are aware of it. Psalms 1:1-3 is a perfect example. You stand with them, you walk with them. Before you know it, you're sitting with them and you're comfortable in their company. And all these steps we see coming many times, if you're self-aware at least, you will know what's coming. So you'll even have these conversations in your head and say, but now, this place where I'm going, I know that it will end like this. Should I really go? Do I have to go? Then you talk to yourself, you say, okay, let me go for 10 minutes. I can manage. I will leave. And then the next morning, you're still there. So we know these things. We can actually walk away from them. So if you know the things that are holding you back, sit down with yourself, sit down with your God, reflect, and work a way out in which you can avoid them, in which you can reduce them and maybe with time avoid them. But don't just sit and be comfortable and say, you know what? This one has defeated me. Let me just continue. Yes. So if I may use an example of gossip, which I used before, if it's something that I always fall into, there are very few people, there are specific people that we gossip with. I will not take gossip to Joanne because we don't have that kind of relationship. I met Joanne in church. Our relationship has its own direction. But I also have people who I know. Anytime I send a message and say, guess what? They'll even call back. They don't even know what you want to talk about. They'll call back and say, There's a time I saw something on, I think, Instagram or Facebook. Somebody had posted, somebody that I don't know, you guys. I don't know her personally, but I read her posts. So she had posted something, and I could tell that it was personal. It wasn't something that I expected her to share. Even before I finished reading it, my first instinct was to take a screenshot. Because I knew that that thing was going to be deleted. But I wanted to have the we, you know? When the time came, and I'm like, you guys, guess what so-and-so posted? So I took a screenshot, then I continued, I read, finished it. Then after that I said, but Carol, now that screenshot, of course in my head I already had people I was going to send it to. As like, I'm going to send it so-and-so. Now I started thinking, first of all, you already suspect that this person shared this maybe in error or in a weak moment. So you know that it's not coming from a good place. What good is sharing going to do for you or for her, the person who is clearly in pain? I don't know this lady. I have never met her. She lives in Kenya. She's Kenyan. I live in Uganda. I don't think our paths will ever cross beyond Facebook. But suddenly, her kabozi was a hot item for me because she was going through something and she had accidentally put it on Facebook. So I looked, you know, I really like assessed, thought about it, and I just deleted the thing. But it hurt me that my first instinct was to gossip about someone that I don't even know. So recently, someone asked me, She actually sent me a voice note. She said, I have a question. I hope you can answer me honestly. So she said, if someone came to you and said, I was hanging out with some people and they were talking about, say, Joanne, what would be your first response? So of course I'm thinking this person knows I'm born again. I can't really tell her the truth. So I'm going to tell her. I would tell them I don't want to hear about it. But then I was like, now why are you even lying and making it worse? So I told her, you know what? It usually depends. And that's the truth. It usually depends. If this, now because I know that these things usually go deeper and deeper, if it's something, there are people in my life I know who come because they want to gossip. If it's that kind of person, I'll usually avoid that topic. When they say, Banange, I was somewhere and I had this and that, I'll start some other kawozi because I know where it's going. But then there are also people who I consider organized and not malicious. And when they come to me, they'll probably come because they think it's going to help me. So they'll say, oh, I was at this place and they were talking about your friend and it wasn't good. So if she's doing it, you know, talk to her. I don't have that kind of relationship with her, but I know she's your friend. So I told her, I said, for some people, I know it's just malicious. And for some people, I know they mean well. So I'll sieve and see how to react. But the truth is that in many cases, by the time you reach the point of sieving, you've already asked the person for more juice. So now what I do, I avoid the people that I find that I gossip with easily. I avoid them altogether. If we've been chatting 5 times a day, I make sure I cut it down to maybe once a day. And eventually, when people don't get a response from you, by the way, they start to stop sending you those messages. Just like before I started, you know, being like audible about my relationship with God, there are messages I used to get, forwards, videos, pictures. But with time, when I would either ignore them or tell the person, you know what, I'm not interested in this kind of thing. Now I no longer get them. And it's so serious to the point that even the groups I'm on, someone will say, you guys, I have something I want to share, but I know Carol will complain. So if you want it, inbox me. And I'm like, so it's us. It's up to us to let people know what is okay and what is not okay. So if someone can know that, you know what, I can't go to Joanne with gossip, that's a very good thing. It's a very good thing for Joanne's CV. So let's be the people who walk away from sin, who also build that culture where people know that, I will not waste my time. In the recent NRM primaries, we went to Mbarara. One of my relatives was contesting, so I was there for about close to a month, and I was very hot. And we made noise. It was COVID season. We're wearing masks, but you'd reach some places and people say you're posing. You take off the mask and you just say, God, they help me here. We shook hands. We did all these things. Now come voting day. Of course, it was the lining up method. We go to our local polling station. That's where my relative was. It was nice. It was beautiful. I even had a video. The line, as in, it was like from here to those ends. It's like she was the only person contesting. Now other results started coming in. There was a sale. You guys, if you know a sale has 300, 400 people. There's a sale where one of her major opponents had 6,000 votes. First of all, in a whole parish also, you may not get 600, but in one sale, they had 600. Now we started asking, who counted these 600 in 30 minutes? You people, do you know what it means to count people 1, 2, 3, and then reach 1,000, and then 2,000? 6,000. So it was obvious that they had been rigging. But then we noticed that there was a pattern in the results. So this person was standing for a woman MP position. Now there were the 6,000, there was also a guy for mainstream MP who had the same numbers. So in every cell where the numbers were outrageous, there were two people. So we realized they had partnered in their cheating. So now my relative called one of the NRM Electoral Commission people and said, you guys, I'm sure you knew about this. And then she said, but how come no one ever asks me to cheat with them? Like, how come nobody, you people, you know these things. And the guy told her, madam, we know you. It is potea. You will not allow to cheat. First of all, you don't even know the methods. But secondly, you are a teacher. You are an upright person. We know you on the channel as doing that. He's like, there's no one who will ever come to you to ask you to do something wrong. So of course in that moment it was painful because we were losing. We lost eventually. But after all those things were done, we had a small Thanksgiving, you know, do at home. And one of the things that I was glad about was that I have a relative who people know that you will not go to if you want to do something shady. And I know from her track record, from people who have worked with her, they ask me, oh, you're so-and-so's relative, huh? I hope you're upright like her. And of course, it's a heavy thing. It's a heavy shoe to wear for me because I still have many years ahead for me. And for her, she's advanced in age. But I look at her and I'm like, I hope that one day people can speak such things of me. And not because we try to please people, but it says a lot for your character. it says a lot for how you've been walking in life. If someone can say, that one, don't bother giving them a bribe, maybe you talk to the other one. It is okay for me. So it's up to us to avoid these things, to identify them first of all, and after you've identified it, be honest with yourself. Don't lie to yourself, don't fool yourself that, you know what, I'm going to engage just 2%. 2% leads to 10%. And then 50, and before you know it, you're all in. So avoid it. You know your things. I'm not going to ask you for them. Yes. Now, another thing in our walk of righteousness is that we need to take rebuke, divine rebuke, with in good faith. When someone comes to you, if you have that opportunity, if you have people around you who are walking with Christ, there'll be times when people come to you and tell you that, you know what you're doing is not going to be good. It's not going to lead you to a good place. Or young ladies and young men who are getting married, you've been hobnobbing with this man, and your pastor or your father comes and tells you that, you know what, this man, you are Christian, he's Muslim. What good can come out of this? And you say, Temanja Galiza, you see, in our home, I'm the first one to get married. Now they are all opposing me because they don't want my father's daughters. My friend, sometimes that conviction is from the Lord. Pay attention. The Bible says that it's Hebrews 12:11. It says, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And this is what we are looking for. We are looking for the fruit of righteousness in this walk. So sometimes the Lord will chasten you himself or through people. Many times it's through people because we are people. Sometimes it's through situations. But do not take it as, manang, the Lord is punishing me. He's not, you know, like the Lord is hunting you down to kill you or something. Listen to the rebuke and address what you're being rebuked about. The Bible says the Lord chastens those he loves. So the Lord only convicts you of sin because he loves you, because he wants you to repent and actually turn away from it. He's not doing impalanirako for the Holy Spirit. He's not doing impalanirako for the neighbor you hurt. You know, sometimes we... Impalanirako. I don't know how to explain palanirako in English. I don't know if there's a word for it. You know, sometimes we leave relationships badly. Not romantic relationships, but sometimes friendships, sometimes family relationships. You break up with an auntie or a cousin in a bad way. Words are spoken and things go down. And then the Lord starts to convict you to go and apologize to this person, and you say, "Shia." No, they have to come and say sorry to me. They were the first ones. I was, and then you're walking in disobedience. It doesn't matter who threw the first arrow or who threw the first stone. If you feel convicted to go and apologize, go and apologize. And I have learned that these things, we make them big when they are not necessarily big. What do I lose if I go to my elder? Even if they were the ones in the wrong, they're older than me. I don't expect my 70-year-old dad to come and apologize to me. Maybe he might, maybe, but what if he never does? Am I going to live in bitterness over something that he did, yet I can go and make peace with him? So sometimes we make these things big when it can be solved by a very small thing. So be the child, be humble, go back to them, make peace, and let the feud end. They may never apologize. That's on them. That's between them and God. You've obeyed. You've walked in obedience. You've said sorry. You're walking in love. And sometimes that's all that matters. That's all that is needed. So when the Lord chastens you, whether it's through people you like or people you don't like, sometimes it will come through your boss who you don't like, who you think wants you off the job because she wants to put her cousin, or corporate people have their own stories. It is okay. If you feel convicted, go and do it. And these things over time will produce a fruit of righteousness, which is what we want. And finally, Hebrews 13:11 says, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly, 13:1, chapter 1. I have 11 stuck on my mind. 13 chapter 1 says, let brotherly love continue. And it goes on to give, I believe, ways in which we can walk in love. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Do not fornicate adulterers. God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. And all these things. But for me, that first verse, let brotherly love continue, covers all these other things that we should be doing and we should not be doing. Love is such a powerful force that when we walk in it, it is impossible, or at least very hard, to walk in sin at the same time. If I love praise, I am not going to gossip about praise. I am not going to do things that would hurt her. And if I see things that would hurt her, I will protect her or I will warn her about them. That is what walking in love is. If I love you, I'm not going to steal something from you. I am not going to fedder you. I'm not going to come and say, you know what? The other lady is selling shoes, but if you do this, if you first take the shoes, then I will come back and we tell her this much. Really, if I love you, I'm not going to put you in such drama. You ask me how much were the shoes and I'll tell you they were 60,000. End of story. So let brotherly love continue. When we walk in love for everyone and with everyone around us, it will be a lot harder to fall in sin. Verse 4 talks about fornication and adultery. If I love my neighbor, how can I go and be the one to seduce their husband? Or even allow their husband to seduce me if I am walking in love. And we think that love has to be that, oh, I know this person and she's a good person. And when I was in need last time, she sent me 100,000. No, it is actually possible to choose to love people you do not know. These drivers who cut you off on the road, or even a conductor who cheats you, you'll say, you know what, I am choosing to walk in love. I am not going to leave after I've insulted his mother. Yes, be the bigger person. Sometimes we bow to those things because we are angry. You know that the conductor is not going to, you know, you won't vent properly if you just jeer and walk away. So you're like, what will hurt him? Then you insult, usually it's the mothers that suffer. I've never known why. So you insult his mother and you walk away. And now, when those things happen to me, my first point I always tell God, I'm like, God, I'm sorry, because this same tongue I'm using to insult this person is the same tongue I'm going to use to praise God in the next minute. And it just seems too contradictory for me to be comfortable with. So if I'm going to, I can't abuse you, and then in the next moment I'm raising my arms and worshiping God with the same mouth, even before I come back and say sorry. And now with conductors, you're not even going to find them to apologize. And even if you try to apologize, he'll abuse you and then you'll get more angry. So just choose to walk in love from the get-go. It will give you peace, you guys. Peace with people, because we live also with difficult people. I live in a compound with 6 households. And one of my neighbors, I think we are alike in maybe character. We relate very easily anyway. And then we have another lady who is very difficult to relate with. I don't know what's going on with her, but she finds opportunities to insult even when you don't see the opportunity. There's a time I had a maid who she met in the compound. The maid had gone to throw trash in the central trash place. And apparently she said in Rinyankole, where is this Malaya coming from? She didn't know her. They had never met. They had never interacted. But the first thing that came out of her mouth when she saw this person was to call her a Malaya. My maid came to me in tears. I didn't know how to console a grown woman. She has over 2 or 3 children. Like, man, that woman, how could she? What? Now, honestly, I also fear that woman. Because the few times I have interacted with her, now, I don't know how to quarrel. I don't know how to shout. When someone attacks me, my natural instinct is like to just shut down. So I don't know how to deal with her, because for her, even simple things end up being a problem. If she packs badly and you come and ask her, please help us pack your car properly. My God, the words that come out of her mouth, you're like, Wanange, couldn't I have just left my car outside? So I find that it has been hard. It has been a process for me to walk in love with her. And then unfortunately, you know, charity begins at home. Her children are also very difficult children. They are difficult to digest. There's one who met me one time. He's my son's age mate. And he met me. Actually, he came to my house. He didn't even meet me. He came to my house, so I look at him in the morning, and he says, "Hi, Carol." This boy was 9 or 10 at the time. You guys, I was confused. I was like, okay. So he knows my name. But really? He really said, "Hi, Carol." And I couldn't even, I was powerless to say anything. So that lady's children traumatize our children and also the adults. The children not so much because they are their peers, they play with them. But when you hear, somehow when you hear conflict in the compound, and it's usually serious things, not things of kids fighting, sometimes they'll fight and you're like, ah, let them work it out. You'll hear, so and so, we found them showing her panty to the other one. We have young children in the compound, 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds. But at the center of that drama, you people, that woman's child will be the one who's engineering it. She'll start by asking the boys, "Do you know that you guys are different from these people? Hey, you think you're the same? You come and I..." And then she'll take them behind the house. So we always have issues. And now the other lady I mentioned at first, the one I relate with, we end up, Bambi, you know how misery loves company. We can't confront her. So we end up sitting down and being miserable in our things. Then we say, "But now these children, what if..." Then we talk, we never come up with a solution meanwhile, but we just share our challenges. And then she says, "You know, my children now have started shouting at each other. They don't address each other normally anymore because the other woman's children are always shouting." And then now would have those discussions for hours. Then we even go to WhatsApp. We continue. Now, after some time, I said, "You know what? Maybe we're approaching this the wrong way. Maybe we need to just love on these children." So I decided now to start treating them like my children. Even if he greets me, "Hi, Carol," it's okay. I'll respond to him, ask him how he was, how school is. And now these kids are not around during the week. They go away for school, those boarding schools where you can bring the kids home on the weekend. So during the week, you guys, we have peace. There are no bad manners in the compound. Then the weekend, Friday evening, all the drama begins. So now I said, "You know what, let me make..." My weekend program is to spend time with these children. So I started bringing them in. Now, before, when my son asks, "Can I go to their house and play?" I'm like, "What are you going to play?" "Oh, they have a PS something." I'm like, "No, let them bring it. You guys can play it from here." Because I know when they're in my house, first of all, I can control the kabozi. I can also control the activity because, you know, sometimes your children will go to another person's house and they'll say, "Oh, we're playing from the bedroom." And then you don't know what happened. And then you fear to ask because you don't want to face something. So I'm like, but also when they're in my house, I have the opportunities to influence them, you know, to just speak, you know, have a conversation, understand. So it's been going on for a while and I started doing that. And now I noticed Hi Carol has become Hi Aunt Carol. For me, it is progress because, man... So now it's Aunt Carol, and now they'll yell, for example, when you're not around, when they don't see you around. Before, they didn't care whether you're around or not, they'll be yelling. Meanwhile, they are yelling insults, big words meanwhile. But now, because I've been talking to them and telling them, "You know, these things, if someone told you these things, would you be happy?" And then they're like, "No." I'm like, "So where do you get them? You see sometimes the things we watch." I'm like, "Yeah, they might look cool on TV, but if you ask yourself, if you'd like the words being spoken to you, and you say they are not, you see they are not good, you wouldn't like them, why are you speaking them to somebody else?" And now with time, I've seen change in the conversations, change in the things they are playing. Of course, we are not where we want to be yet, but I've also seen that just choosing to love them and treat them, because I realized they were influencing my children. They had an influence on my children. So it was either keep focusing on their mother and how maybe she's influencing them badly while they also influence my kids, or now love on everyone. I've not yet been able to love on their mom. I don't have the opportunity yet, but eventually, hopefully, we shall get there, or maybe I'll get there through the children. So sometimes these things that we face will just be overcome by love. When I first told my neighbor, the one I relate with, and said, "You know what, I think I'm going to bring these kids in instead of alienating them," because we had started telling our children to stop hanging with them, but it's not sustainable. She said, those things, now you bring them into your home, then they start doing this. But now she has also seen the change. So at some point she actually said, "You know what, I think you should start teaching Sunday school, because all the kids now gather at your house, and I see that they're actually benefiting." And I said, "You see, so let's now take it away from the problem and just choose to love them. Maybe through loving them, we'll be able to influence them positively. And maybe we'll not even see the change now, but 5 years from now, 10 years from now, even if my son won't benefit, let the person go when they're a better person for having gone through my life, for having known me. So let brotherly love continue in all situations with people we know, with people we don't know, that difficult boss at work, love on them. And loving someone doesn't mean you're docile and they're going to step on you and you'll take it. No, when you can stand up for yourself, but do it in love. It won't be malicious. It won't be to hurt the other person. Just because you hurt me, also me, let me show you. No, you can stand up for yourself and your beliefs, but you do it in love. You can shield yourself. You can protect yourself from corporate politics, but while doing it in love. And in that way, we are able to not only to walk in righteousness, but to also share the righteousness with the people around us. And as I conclude, I pray for us. There's a verse I like, Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. I love this prayer, especially for this subject. I pray that the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us complete in every good work to do his will, working in us what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the nations.